wicked the city was. What was shocking is that the church in Corinth was no different. Actually, in some cases, it was worse than the city. So we also looked at the first three verses of the letter, which identified Paul as God's messenger who was delivering these words to God's church in Corinth. And then he greets them with grace and peace. And the point that Paul was stressing in those verses was the salvation that a Christian has in Christ Jesus and their call to be holy. And so after asserting their position of sanctification in verse 2, the rest of chapter 1 to chapter 16, Paul speaks to the misconduct in terms of their Christian testimony or the lack of Christian testimony. But today, we're just going to get into the second installment of that introduction in chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. And the rest of the introduction to this letter is found here in these verses. And the point of this Thanksgiving, which is the title of today's sermon, is the faithfulness of God to His church. And we're going to see this through three tenses: the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense, as Paul lays it out for us. Let me read those verses for us. I'll be reading from verse 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And so you'll see up on the screen the first point then, which looks at the past reality of every believer, is that God reconciles the sinner to Him through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4 again, what he says there. I always thank God for you. Well, I being Paul, that has been identified as the author here in verse 1. I always thank God for you, verse 2, the recipients, the church of God in Corinth. And this can be true for every believer because of what he goes on to explain in terms of their identity in Christ Jesus. So in verse 4, we see that this is typical of Paul. If you go and look at Paul's letters that we have there in the New Testament, this is what he does. He gives thanks to God. There's a commentator who had said that Paul is thankful not for any personal benefit, but because he sees here the fulfillment of his goal in life, which was for the kingdom of God to advance throughout all the world. And that is why he's giving thanks. Paul's thanksgiving goes even further than himself. In verse 4, it is thanks to God for the grace that Christians all over the world, throughout history, experience. Look at the second part of verse 4 again. Because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, this reminder to the church in Corinth was especially pertinent in light of the problems at their local church. It was believed that knowledge and wisdom was like a status symbol, that a speaker had to be eloquent and an entertaining orator. But the gospel, in contrast to that, was simple. It seemed foolish, and its preacher was no match to the orators of his time. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so it is only by God's grace, friends, that the Christian has come to believe in a gospel which was foolishness at that time that Paul speaks of to the Corinthians. And you see it in our time as well. Look at verses 26 to 30, what he says there. Brothers, he addresses the Christians, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And it's the same issue that we face today, isn't it? When our friends, when our neighbors, when our families, when our work colleagues, when other people see us as foolish, as unwise, as gullible, as naive, etc., because we believe what appears to be foolish to them and foolish to the world, because they have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 2, he says, to the church of God. This is God's church. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is a people that God, by His grace in Christ Jesus, has saved, has given the knowledge of salvation, has brought to understand the gospel message. And he goes on to say, and who has been called. We have been called by God to this position of sanctification to be holy. And so it is foolishness, friends, to everyone else in the world. And I suppose it is because of this foolishness, and because we don't want to appear to be foolish or naive or gullible and so on, that we do not stand boldly and courageously as Christians in professing our faith. If only they see God, the grace of God that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. How else are they going to see it if not through us and through the words that we speak? And so then this gospel of reconciliation, that while we were lost sinners, alienated from God and subjects of His wrath, God gave us peace. He gave us eternal life. In the substitutionary atonement for our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus, so that we may be reconciled to Him. That is the grace that Paul is speaking about in verse 4. The grace that you and I, as well as those Corinthian Christians, have received in Christ Jesus. This is the unmerited grace that we receive, which He has caused us to accept in the hearing of the gospel. In the church, it's wonderful then that no one can boast, isn't it? That no one should boast, despite our secular standing, or despite our status, our financial position, our educational level of education, our oratory skill. We cannot boast, we should not boast in anything, because we have been reconciled to God only by the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, which makes us all friends. All of us in this church and in every other church, if you are a Christian, it makes us equal in the position that we have before God. We are all sanctified. And we are all called to be holy. And so Paul gives thanks. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. And so we see the faithfulness of God to His church, which He has reconciled to Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this past tense reality is true for every one who has been saved by God. And so secondly then, in verses 5 to 7, we see a present reality where God's grace equips saints in the gospel era to serve Him. God's grace equips saints in the gospel era to serve Him. I often hear Christians speak of being saved as if it was for heaven only. Saved as if it was for the life to come only. And not saved for our life at present. Something that Paul has to deal with when he writes to the Thessalonian church. As if we are not saved for God's work here on earth as well. Friends, both of these things are true. Paul's emphasis here is on the enrichment of every believer. That your life as a Christian has been advanced. It has been supplemented. It has been deepened. It has been developed in every possible way. And it's sad when some Christians ask for more of the Spirit, as if you can have the Spirit in portions. For more of Jesus. For more of God. More. Sounds like our baby Kirsten. I've spoken to her mother. I've consulted with Sarah and Kirsten before I tell you this, so I'm safe to say so. Now, whenever she eats or drinks anything that she enjoys, she always asks for more. And she does it in the most adorable way. And this is especially the case when it comes to her vitamins. I don't know if you've seen a child that likes to take vitamins. Kirsten is one of those. Because her vitamins come in little bear-shaped chocolates. And she loves them. She tries feeding it to me. I don't enjoy them. But though the vitamins are good for her, and she should only really be having one a day, not consuming the whole box as she would love to, but when she's munched down on one of these chocolate bears, she calls out, "More, more," and she points to the fridge. Her desire is for the yummy chocolate bears, not the vitamins that she doesn't know about. I'm holding the spoon because her new thing is a spoon. So if you see her running around with the spoon, know that that's because of, she wants spoons. Now, I was reminded about this as I was preparing, as I was meditating on the passage, that Paul's thanksgiving for the Christians meant that they lacked no spiritual gift for the work that God had required of them. They lacked nothing. He says that to them in verse 7. And it seems that this early church in Corinth, in a way, was much like Kirsten. Sometimes we too can be like that. Like her yummy chocolate bears. She wants more. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to having Christ in our lives, we want more. And Paul says, there isn't any more. See, unlike Kirsten's yummy chocolate bears, there was more until she's finished it. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gifts that God has given us through the Spirit, there isn't any more. You don't need anything other than God's Spirit in you to prepare and to equip you to be holy or to testify about Him in this life before Christ returns. There isn't anything else apart from what He has fully equipped us with. And perhaps some of us might be like Kirsten as well in that we say, well, I needed something more in order to serve God. I don't have all of the gifts that God has given me. I don't have all the talents like whoever. It may have been a convenient excuse in the past, friends, for us to evade our Christian mandate to make disciples. But you are in Christ and you lack nothing in terms of spiritual gifts that is necessary to serve God. Now that we know this, there can be no excuse. Look at verse 5. He says, "For in Him you have been enriched in every way." And Paul thanks God that included in the grace of salvation that was given to them, they also have been enriched in every way. And therefore, verse 7, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord." With regards to spiritual gifts, they lacked nothing. With regards to spiritual gifts, you and I lack nothing. Especially in terms here for the Corinthians, in terms of speech and knowledge. The very things that they needed in that community, which had esteemed speech and knowledge. These were the gifts that were necessary for the ministry in that community. Now in our time and in our community, God has given you and I the gifts that is necessary for ministry in our community, in our context, wherever you may work. He has given you the necessary gifts to serve Him. Wherever you may go and play or entertain yourself, He has given you the necessary gifts to minister, to be a testimony of Christ. Wherever you live or engage with your families, He has given us, friends, the necessary gifts to minister for him. We can be thankful for that. And we can go out and boldly do it. Remember the words God spoke to Jeremiah, which was read for us early. Just like Moses made excuses, Jeremiah makes his excuses. And God says, I am with you. Like he had said to the disciples. And I can only picture them standing there feeling inadequate and not up to the task. And Christ says, I am with you. And so friends, because these gifts are not meritorious, they cannot be earned. Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 11 that all gifts that are given to us, they are all the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So the gifts that you have are the gifts that God by His Spirit has determined for you and I to have. And friends, when we use our gifts, it is a testimony of the work of the gospel in our lives. When Christ is revealed, the ultimate gift of reconciliation with God will then be realized. So like he says to them, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. While you are waiting, friends, for Christ to return or for our life to come to an end, you are fully equipped. And so then the second point is that God's grace equips the saints in the gospel era to serve Him. Thirdly then, in verses 8 to 9, what about the future? Well, God is faithful to His church. Verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Now we're leading up to the Comrades Marathon. I see a lot of people running around on the roads. And you know it has been said that the Comrades runner focuses on the finish line. This is their motivation, to finish the race. How sad it would be for the leader in the race to pass the final corner. As he looks up to the finish line, he comes down to the last 100 meters and he looks behind him, he sees there's no one there. And he looks up to the clock and he notices that he is breaking this legend Bruce Fordyce's record by 30 minutes, by half an hour. He's breaking that record. And so he takes a few minutes, stops in the race, he basks in his glory, he goes around waving to the crowds and taking the applause, receiving the praise, only to be wasting time. And he doesn't cross over the finish line first, because here comes the other runners and they overtake him. Now, you know that Paul has used the analogy of the athlete in other passages, but here he doesn't. What does he do here? Here he holds up for us, at the finish line, the return of Jesus Christ. A time where we must be striving towards. And that we must be assured in this time, as we strive towards that finish, of the faithfulness of God in this victorious race that we are running. Because the end result is not dependent on us. It is dependent on Christ. So the race is victorious because Christ is victorious. Look at verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see this, these words, to the end. Blameless on the day of our Lord, it's speaking of Christ's return. And it's speaking of the judgment when Christ returns. So leading up to this, to the end of our life, or when Christ returns, God will hold us firm. He will keep you in the faith, friends. And He calls us to remain faithful in this time. So that at the time of judgment, when Christ returns, those who are in Christ Jesus will be blameless because of their past reality, in that we have been reconciled to God already through the work of Jesus Christ. And that is His faithfulness to us, in that He has called you into fellowship by reconciling you to Himself. He has equipped you with every spiritual blessing or gift. He has enriched you with everything that is needed to keep you holy and firm in the fellowship and in the faith, and to minister and serve Him as we respond to Him. And though we at times, like the Corinthians, we've got a long way to go before our behavior matches our identity in Christ, God, who has called us, will keep us firm in the faith, and He will bring you to be like what you already are, sanctified, holy in Him. And so then, the three things that we looked at. The past reality, in that God reconciles the sinner to Him through Jesus Christ. Secondly, the present reality that you and I have right now is that God's grace equips us, the saints, in this gospel era to serve Him. He does that by His Spirit. And thirdly, then, our future can be assured because God is faithful to His church that He has called. And so let me make two practical implications, or just two closing comments. Firstly, let's look at Paul's thanksgiving. He gives thanks to God, and that is an example, friends, for us to follow. When we give thanks to God, we are encouraged. We are encouraged of God's grace, and we are also humbled. We are humbled at His faithfulness to sustain us by meeting all of our earthly needs as well as our spiritual needs. And then secondly, your Christian gift of grace in Christ Jesus includes all of the spiritual gifts that are necessary to meet your ministry opportunities that you would come across in every area of your life, whether it's at home, at school, at work, and so on. And therefore, friends, our Christian service, when it is in Christ Jesus, when it is Christ-centered, it is not limited to the boundaries of the local church here on Earlsfield. No. It becomes radically active in the community that God has put you in. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank You firstly for reconciling us through the work of Jesus Christ. That penal substitution we heard of earlier. The atonement for our sins. The propitiation when it comes to Your wrath, which has been fully satisfied, so that when Christ returns, we who are in Christ Jesus will be blameless. Thank You for reconciling us to Yourself. And thank You, Father, for equipping us with everything that we need in terms of our Christian life, so that we may live lives that are holy and blameless before You. And we pray, Father, that these realities, the past, present, and the future, would move us into action as we serve You wherever You lead us. For Christ's sake, Amen.
Friends, let's stand and let's sing our hymn in closure. I pray that you would take heed to those practical implications as we become witnesses in our community in terms of sharing Christ. There is a reconciled. Should be in your screen. Yeah.
of Jesus, Savior. Magnify the one who died, the one who reigns for me on high. I'll magnify my God.
Father, that's all we want to do is to magnify you.